read to you a very, I think, faithful scripture and familiar. And it is in Philippians chapter 4. We'll get ready to exhort you just for a moment over your giving this morning. And Alex, if you'll help us out, go ahead and put the Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing here to the church, and he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Hallelujah. Paul said, no matter what my state is, no matter what my surroundings are, no matter what I'm going through, I've learned to be content. He says this, "I have learned, I know, both how to be abased," that's to be at the bottom, "and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now the one that was instructing him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was instructing him how to walk past anything in his life and walk through anything in his life with Christ being his sufficiency. Christ always being his sufficiency. I like following a preacher. Paul is talking about money here and a gift that was received, a financial gift that was received. And I like following a man who did not live his life in his entire life in pleasure, and follow a doctrine that was my best life now kind of doctrine. It's very easy. You know this, the flesh, it's very easy to praise the Lord when everything's going good. It's very easy to have faith for your finances when there's plenty in the bank and all the bills are paid. But Paul says, "I've known both ends of the spectrum. I've been in both places. I've been in prison cells, and I've been in palaces where I've been entreated probably quite well." And as a result of that, he says this in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Did you know he was talking about specifically going through hard times and at times having need? And he says, "I can do all things through Christ." Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye did well that you did communicate." The word communicate means to give. In other words, I can get along no matter where I'm at because Christ is my sufficiency. But thank you very much, Philippians. Thank you very much. He says, "You communicated, you gave to me in my affliction. Now you Philippians know this, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church gave or communicated," is what he's saying, "with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity." And I love his heart here because he says this, "Not because I desired a gift." It wasn't that Paul was thinking mostly of himself. "But I desire that I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now the fruit ultimately that he was talking about was souls for the kingdom. And that in their giving was going to ultimately come to a place where Paul's ministry, winning souls, would also abound or would be put on the account of the Philippian church, and that it would abound to their account in heaven for the souls that they helped Paul win. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all, and I am bound and abound. I am full having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. And he says, as a result of this, because he knows in whom he has believed and he trusts in, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We'll read that once again, and you correct me if I'm wrong. But my God shall supply all of my wants according. Did you guys say anything? You know you're supposed to correct in wrong doctrine around here. Did you notice he did not say he would supply all my wants? According to what? According to his riches in glory by who? By Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you this morning. And we thank you that, Lord, our giving is a result of knowing that you supply and meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But we pray this. This is our desire. At least, Lord, it is our desire for it to be our desire. Lord, if there's motivations ever, change our hearts. Change our hearts. But that fruit will abound for eternity. That, Lord, that in our giving and in our receiving, that what we're doing is ultimately receiving. We're giving and also receiving for souls to be saved, for lives to be changed. And that is our motivation. That is our heart. At least that's what we attain to. That's what we're seeking after. God calls our heart to be conformed to that image. And then just being in that place, as Christ said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Father, we thank you that every need will be met in our life as children of God walking under our Father, not giving to get, but giving as a result of a relationship with our Father in heaven. We thank you that fruit will abound, souls will be saved, and lives will be changed. Father, we bless this offering this day, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you just go ahead and prepare that? Hopefully you already have. And we're going to give you opportunity to come and bring that in just a moment. And as we do, please give somebody a hug. Why don't we all stand together? So Marty, do you have something that you can? All right, go ahead. And greet one another and bring this down while you're greeting, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. All right, Mr. Rex, pray over this, would you please?
Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you so much for this church, Lord, and they give out of a cheerful heart, Lord, and there's absolutely no religion involved in it. So, Father, as we go ahead in these days, every need is met, and in abundance will be going out from here.
Yes.
So, Lord, I know that from generation to generation, Lord, there's generations here that are being brought in and groomed. And, Father, I thank you that we're going to be into a revival that's going to be from generation to generation in the days ahead here, Lord. So we give you the glory and honor, and we are excited about it. And we can't wait for it, Father, so we dig in deep in these next days ahead of us. And thank you for this offering, everyone, and we bless it in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We love you. We thank you from the very beginning of mankind. Even before man fell, you had a plan intact. And that plan was in Jesus our Lord. And we give you all the praise and glory. You predestined us, that is, that you determined that all of us would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Any man that turned and looked at the cross and truly trusted in the cross, that was your desire. That was your predetermination. That was your desire. We know that not all men do that, but nevertheless, you determined in your heart that it was your will that none should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the canon of Scripture. We thank you that lives were given, lives were lost, not just by the men who wrote these words, but the men that compiled these words, and the men who labored, and the theologians that were set under men like King James when he appointed all these many scholars to search out and to, Lord, through the ages, how that so much of what we've got was labored over with blood and with sweat and with tears and with long hours of crying and searching, and the different meetings when men of God would come together and pray and fast and seek God and would say, what do we accept? What will be the final, course of Scripture? What do we accept as the canon of Scripture? What will make the cut? And Father, we believe with all our heart that, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you deliver to us this book, which is your word. And Lord, we thank you for it. We ask you to help us to speak those things that are given to us by the Holy Ghost. And Father, we are sons and daughters of God, and we commit ourselves to you and to that process and to that power. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I love the song we just sang because it talks about him coming back, and that's particularly on my heart. I just want him to come back. I love life. I have no death wish. I enjoy. Candy and I had a wonderful time while we were gone a few weeks ago. You know, I was acting much younger than I should have. And I was letting these 20-year-old guys that were following me on the zip line, you know, I was acting like I was not scared when I was scared. But I wasn't going to let those guys. And then I realized once the guy that was telling me what to do, and we were having a good time talking, and I was, you know, acting young and stuff. And then I, you know, he said something about my age, and he, you know, he thought I got along pretty good. And I said, well, you know, something about, well, how old are you are, and he, how old are you? And he said he was 20. And I thought, my God, I'm 35 years older than that guy. I thought, my God, I am getting old. I'm like, man, unbelievable. But hallelujah. Where was I at? I am getting, no, I'm not. So I have no death wish. I love life. That's where I was at. I love life. But my greatest desire, Candy and I talk about it all the time, and we just cherish these grandkids, you know. If you could have grandkids first, that'd be best, and then have your kids second. Well, no, I love you, Amber. I love you. I do. There's Amber, and then there's Isla, you know what I mean? No, I'm just kidding. But to say all that is, I wish he would come today. And you say, well, what about, I'd like to, you know, some of you guys are saying, I'd like to get married, you know, I'd like to have kids. I know that. You know, just before Kenny and Guy got married, I was like, okay, God, please, you know, give us another month, you know. Don't come, you know. Give us another month. So I love life, but I just wish he'd come now. And you say, well, and Candy and I talk about that all the time, we just wish that he would come, and it's scriptural. In the book of Revelations, the word says, the Spirit and the bride are saying within us, come, Come, Lord, and come, Lord, quickly. Come quickly. Because when you see the travesties of this world and when you see everything, it's going to be all right. I mean, I don't have to see my granddaughter's graduation. I'm just going to go to heaven with them. And somebody said, well, yeah, but I would, listen, some generation, the line's going to be cut. And I think that generation is going to be the one that's going to be suffering persecution, but also is going to also be going into revival. Because there's a strong dichotomy, I've said. There's two directions things are going. The world, we're teaching on the last days, and we're teaching per se on the last days, but more on the doctrine that is coming into the church. And what to me is dictating the real signs of the last days is more of what is happening to the church than of what is happening to the world. Now, a lot of what is happening to the world is a real sign to me, but in the sense that the world is getting in gross darkness more and more and more. And by the way, I'm not saying this as a pessimistic person, and I will vote in 2016, and I will not tell you who to vote for, but if you come and ask me, I'll tell you who I'm voting for. Hopefully we'll have a candidate we can vote for. But I can tell you this, my plans or my aspirations are not looking to the future and saying somebody is going to get in there that's really going to turn this all around and make a big difference. In fact, I mean, God knows the future and God can give us an extended stay. And if he does that, it's only going to be for revival and more souls and stuff to take place as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. But the probabilities of somebody getting back in there that will help lead this nation into morality, it's weak probabilities, very weak probabilities. Well, then where's our hope in Jesus Christ? My advice to you is, will we ever have anybody? I don't know. I don't have a hope in that. I mean, it'll be wonderful it happens. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to put those kinds of people back in there. But we will continue to fight to do so. And we'll cast our vote in a godly manner. But where do we see the last days? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to look at some things that we have been looking at over the last several weeks. In fact, this actually began through a number of messages that we were calling If the Foundations Be Destroyed, and that was coming out of Psalms. And there's a particular chapter there where the particular verse says, if the foundations, plural, be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, if there is a weakening of the foundations of, and in this case we were putting in there the moralities and the godly convictions in which God placed in the earth, beginning first with the law and then through the law of the new nature, if those foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we've kind of come from that into some of these other scriptures here, and we're looking at the last days, and we're looking, as I said, the things that are telling me that it is the last days. And as we look here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll just preface this by saying a few weeks ago, you heard me read from this chapter and also exhort from this chapter on some of the things that Paul was saying to Timothy while he was the pastor at Ephesus. When I did that, there were some things that I was somewhat ignorant of. Now, if you go back and listen to that, it is on the website, and I listened to it yesterday because I'm always listening, and if there's anything that comes up in my spirit, like if anything needs to be corrected or if anything needs to be changed, I'm always willing to do that. I felt the Lord impressed me to leave it. It was wonderful. It was anointed. A lot of it was fruit. It was not root. It was fruit, and it was good fruit, and it's fruit that can be backed up by the Word of God. And some of it can be backed up as fruit from these very passages that we're going to read from again this morning. But we want to get more to the root, and as I did, look into the Greek of actually what the Greek words were saying, it also amplified the definition of what Paul was trying to get across in his writings to Timothy. So we want to go back through that one more time this morning and look at some of that stuff and then introduce something else that the Lord has for us to introduce. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now, there are different words for last, as I understand, but what Paul uses here, and I'm not going to try to pronounce these words, and I've written many of them down, and I've written where you can find them, not as a Greek theologian, but just as anybody in the church that wants to look them up. If you've got a Strong's Concordance, you can look up many of these words. I could give you the actual numbers because I've put most of these numbers alongside of them if you want to further investigate. But this word last that Paul is using here means furthest, final, end of last, latter end, lowest, and uttermost. So he's actually using a word to say, look, I'm talking about like at the end, you know, 2-minute warning. The game is almost over. You better live your life like the 2-minute warning has sounded. And that's kind of what Paul is trying to get across. He's saying this is the furthest. This is before the end. This is the last of the last. And so in that, he says, in the last of the last, perilous times are coming. Now that word perilous means weakened, or things that have been weakened. And that's where we were getting from a few weeks ago, talking about the foundations. And Paul is saying here that the foundations will be so weakened, or perilous times will come, and the world will see times, and the church will see times like never before. Now, one of the reasons why I feel like doing a partial reiteration of this is because the revelation of reading through it over and over again has coined or brought forth a something in my spirit. It has polarized in my spirit. I'm seeing it more and more like never before. As I ministered this a few weeks ago, we talked about that the spirit of the world was creeping into the church. And that is truth. That is truth. And we were using much of the illustrations to teach these particular words as something that we were saying was from the world but was creeping into the church. And that is a partial truth. But as I've read these things, I understand all the more that what we're reading and about to read this morning is already in the church. It was already part of Paul's warning to the church, and it was actually in the church, and it was going to be a part of consuming those that could be consumed by it. And the gravity was that Paul was saying, watch out in a certain sense among yourselves. And so we're looking more and more inside what God is doing and what God is correcting in the church like never before. Now, as we look at that and understanding that, Paul says this, know that also in the last days perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. As I said, the word perilous has the idea of reducing strength, dangerous, furious, fierce, perilous times. Lovers of self. The word lovers of self means to undo, sparing of self, with a primary concern that things be easy for oneself, pleasant. The person who loves his life so much that he seeks to save it There's a word here that I don't pronounce real good, so I'll bypass. But it's talking about the Spirit. A little bit later, we will see. In fact, I will just read to you. Let's skip on down, and we'll come back in just a moment to this verse that we're reading here in Lovers of Self. Verse 6 says this, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses." Actually, we can back up a little bit before that. In verse 5, says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So we're going to read up to that and read that verse again. But I just read that to tell you this, that Paul is saying, this is not the world that I'm describing. This is what has a form of godliness. What I'm warning you about is actually what looks like the church, or what looks like, and the word is metamorphe or morphe, which means it has a form of. It looks like, to maybe society and to the rest of the body, it looks like the church. But Paul gives extreme warning. And so he leading into that warning of saying it has a form of godliness. We were just at lovers of their self. So we're looking at the church at large. And listen, I don't want to make my money. I don't want my job to be, I really don't want it to be standing up here every week and talking about preachers. That's not what I want to do. And I'm not trying to go after anybody. Exactly. But what God is saying to us right now in this season is he's continuing to put us on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in the words of Jesus Christ. And we're getting warnings from the Holy Spirit concerning the doctrines that are out there in the church. And Paul was saying to Timothy that there are perilous times that the foundations are going to be so weakened that the church is going to be under such duress, and this is what's going to be in the church, and it's going to have a form of godliness, it's going to look like godliness, it's going to look like the teachings of Christ, and these are the things that are going to be part of those teachings. Well, part of the doctrine of today in a lot of places, I'll just put it like that, is your best life now doctrine. Live your best life now. It's a feel good, no denial of self, no self-denial. There is very little taught that would be controversial, concerning sin. There's very little taught concerning giving up your life for the benefit of someone else. Now, the world chooses to do things like, if I feel like I've made a mistake, if I have done something that will interfere with my life, like if my pleasure has brought a child into my body that I think will disrupt my profession or disrupt my life or disrupt my future pleasures, then I will make the choice to extinguish this life for my benefit. And that's part of what Paul is saying, but it's beyond that. Because the Spirit that has come into the church is not the Spirit that Christ left here, or the attitude of the new nature, which says, I will deny myself for the benefit of the kingdom. And I will deny myself, and I will put myself in second place for, Lord, whatever your will is, thy will be done. Your will be done. So Paul is saying that spirit of not denying self is a big part. He says this as we continue on. They will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And again, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, do what? Turn away. Now this turn away, if you look at it in the Greek, is not just a mild avoiding. It means to make a revolutionary no change. Now, of all these 17 different things that he lists here, we're going to go through them real quickly so we can get to something else, but not so quickly that you don't understand the spirit that is crept in and part of the last times in the church. We've already mentioned lover of self. Covetous means this: a friend or loving silver and money. Now, do you think there's any problems in the church today concerning the love of money? I'll let you be the judge. Paul said the last days. Boasters. I mentioned some on that a few weeks ago, but this is far deeper than what I'd mentioned. That was only a fruit, possibly. The word boasters means a wandering about, a vaunting in things not possessing, showing himself above his fellows. A wandering about, vaunting in things not possessing, showing himself above his fellows. Is there a church that seems to be puffed up and seems to be bragging about what they have but they don't have? Because I say this, where's the power? And I'm not preaching at them, I'm preaching to all of us. We're seeking a place of where we say, Lord, the resemblance of what you left in the earth is not here today. How do we get it back? Number four, proud. Above, to show, to shine over, often associated with rejection of God. These are the actual Greek definitions. Blasphemers. To be abusive, reviling, destroying one's good name, slander, blasphemers in respect to God or man. Disobedient, unwilling to be persuaded, unbelieving, hard, not pliable. Now, one of the things that we're seeing in the church today is a hardness. Not a tenderness, but a hardness. It's a hardness that the heart, you know, what causes revival is this. The spirit, I used to hear Pastor Dave talk about that the spirit of holiness is the attitude of yieldedness, to be yielded. To hear what the Lord is saying and say, Lord, I'll yield to that. I'll yield to that. I'll hear what you're saying and I'll say, Lord, I want to change. I want to change. Disobedient. We got that. Number seven, unthankful. Without showing kindness. Without showing favor. Not forgiving. Unthankful, actually in the Greek, means without showing kindness. Without showing favor. Not forgiving. We've got a generation that is in the church. But where we're really going with this and what Paul is actually saying about all this is that this is being propagated and being brought into the church and taught as a result of men whose lives resemble this, whose lives are lived like this. And as a result of who they are, that's what they teach. That's what they minister. And here, when it says unthankful, it's not forgiving. Part of the radical grace message is today is you do not have to you don't have to receive forgiveness anymore because you're already all forgiven forever. And you don't have to ask forgiveness. But the other part of it, part of them are saying you don't have to forgive either. It's not necessary. Do you realize how hardened your heart becomes when you do not receive forgiveness and you do not give forgiveness? It becomes so unpliable. It becomes so unusable by God. And we read Wednesday night those scriptures that said, Jesus said, if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you also. Now, Paul prophesied these things were going to come into the church, but they were going to be also not just in the church, but they would be propagated or brought into effect by those who taught these kinds of things. And that will show even more in just a few moments. Unholy, without consecration, hallowed, holy, righteous, unpolluted is holiness, of course, but unholiness is without consecration. Without natural affection, hardened towards unnatural affection, actually in the Greek means this, hardened towards kindred or family. Connection, now this what we talked about this a little bit last week, but it means also, or a few weeks ago, hostile towards benevolence, without family love. The Greek actually talks about without family love. And it does mean that you could have an unnatural, you don't love your family. But I believe that in the context of this is that there will be a lack of love in the church. Because we are family. We're absolute family. And as a result of what these men will teach and propagate and put forth, that there will be that lack of kindred or that lack of, listen, the more that we come together in unity and love one another, the closer we're getting to revival. Absolutely. Do you agree? Amen. Number 10, truce breakers. The absolute, it's person who is being at war, the absolute irreconcilable person who being at war refuses to lay aside his enmity or listen to terms of reconciliation. Paul said this will be in the church. This will be propagated. This will be part of it. People won't be reconciled to one another. This is another way of talking about forgiveness, love, and acceptance. False accusers. False accusers comes from the word diablos, Satan. People who falsely accuse and divide people without reason, slander. Incontinent. Well, we kind of all know what incontinent means, okay? Without self-control. Unable to govern one's appetite. That is part of the church. Not having the ability to say no. Not having ability to say no to the fleshly appetites. Now, there's commercials about not being able to control. And we know what those commercials are, but it's the same word. It's the same word, not having any control over your flesh. Not having any control over your ability to say no. Hallelujah. Fierce, meaning not mild, ungentle. Despisers of those that are good. Unfriendly, hostile. A person who may have pity does not necessarily do anything to relieve the sufferings of others. And this is actually what I've written down out of the Greek. They could have pity, but have nothing to do with relieving the sufferings of others. Traitors, to give away, to betray. Heady, to fall forward. It signifies the character of someone who rushes headlong or out of control into matters. High-minded, to swell or to inflate with pride. Lovers of pleasures, things that are to bring enjoyment more than, and I didn't finish that last, but it must be more than loving God. Now let's continue to read here because we got through all of those. Lovers of God, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, a form means it looks godly, but it denies the power thereof. The power of what? Are you still here with me? It's a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. Thereof what? Thereof godliness. It denies, and the word denies means to say no to or to reject. In other words, what will be being taught or what is part of what is being infused will have a form. In other words, people will look at it and they'll say, on the surface, that looks like the church. It'll have a form of godliness, and the word godliness also, I looked that up, it means holiness. It has a form of godliness, but it'll deny the power thereof. Thereof what? Godliness. Do you know godliness has power in it? Godliness has power in it. Godliness produces power. Following God and being obedient to Him and to His holiness produces power. And He says they will deny the godliness, or they will deny the power thereof. It says here, but denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. Now, we're not trying to teach an antagonistic gospel here. We want you to love. In fact, one of the things that I pray, and I pray sincerely, and until God ever tells me any different, the men that I'm reading about that are propagating some of the things that I feel like are very false, I'm praying for those men. And in a very generalistic sense, I believe that they're still my brothers in the Lord. Until they begin to live a life that is if they do, ungodly, unrepentant sin, or deny Jesus as the only way to heaven through the Father, I will continue to pray for them and believe that they are my brothers in the Lord. But I feel the church is at a very dangerous time. It's at a very dangerous sort of time. It says, denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort, it means the word such. The word turn away means avoid. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Everybody say silly women. That's not your mother-in-law, okay? They lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Now, this is not necessarily it. The word silly women means a foolish woman who displays immaturity and lack of dignity. Now, when you see that, I don't know what you see. I see a lady that, her whole day she's in her house coat. She's got curlers in her hair. It's all right, ladies, if you have curlers in your hair. But she spends her whole day and she's just, she's a soap opera lady. And the picture that Paul is putting here, he's not just talking about silly women per se, immature women per se. He's talking about, it's a warning to the church. Such are they, he says, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. What he's talking about here, he could be talking about silly women, immature women, but it's far deeper than that. It goes far deeper. He's talking about the church at large is basically empty-headed because they have not been putting the Word of God in there, and what they've been being taught, they're so gullible to receive, is that there's an immaturity in the body that says, okay, that looks like, because it looks very successful, they've got thousands of people going there. And when the cameras pan in their auditorium, there's thousands of people. And it looks like, they're praising Jesus, their hands are up, there's a tremendous, something going on stage, the worship's fantastic, and I'm not demeaning that. But behind the scenes, when the form of doctrine begins to teach an allowance and an acceptance of sin and allow an acceptance of those things that are detrimental to the body of Christ and are speaking of or mirroring those things that we just read, all those different things in which Paul says these are part of the last days and they're not good things, and this will be the attitude of the church. But oh, it won't be just the attitude of the church. It will be the attitude of those who creep into houses. And you look at that and you think, wow, Paul was speaking to his day and hour. No, Paul was speaking to the last days. The church, the Bible is always relative to every generation. And the Bible here is relative to our generation. He's not just talking about those who went maybe from door to door and creep in. That's a thing of antiquity. That's a thing of the ancients. Listen, they still creep in, but they creep in faster today than ever before, because we've got channel changers in our hands, which we're clicking on, and we're letting them creep into our houses. Creep in means to be. It means to sink or to sneak. When people are turning them on, or listening to their blogs, or listening to their coaching, and it's behind the scenes that they believe the things that Paul first said are corruptible things, they're not things of God. These men in their doctrines are creeping into houses and leading away a silliness. Now, that's not just a small group. That's a group at large. There's a silly church, because the silly church is the ones who receive doctrine that's not based on the Word of God. And they're gullible because they themselves are not receiving from the Lord, and they're not studying Scripture, and they're not hearing. And it said as a result of it that he has to use something as a picture. So these silly women are like, you know, just, I won't think about it. Just tell me, what do you think? And yeah, oh, wow, really? That's, you know, you don't even have to give me Scripture on it. You know, that's, I just love that, you know. Well, why will they accept it? The reason why they will accept it, it says, of this sort, they're led away with divers. These women are laden, but again, he's not just talking about women. That would be on the low end of understanding this thing. He's talking about the church at large in the last days. They would be laden. What would cause them to accept false doctrine? They'd be laden with sins. Laden with sins. Led away with divers lusts. Different things. Now, turn with me back over to chapter 2 for just a moment. I want you to see this. Verse 15 says this. This is all part of everything that Paul was just teaching. Doctrine, 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 doctrine to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And he was telling him one of the ways that he could undergird himself against these things that were coming to the church. Study, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, error, falsely taught doctrines will increase. Babblings that are not based on the Word of God will increase unto more sin, unto ungodliness. And of their words will they eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred. And this is what they were saying then. Paul actually identifies. He said, saying this, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now these two guys, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, and it would even deserve more investigation. I've already studied it some, but they were saying that the resurrection, that resurrection of the end, when we all receive our glorified bodies and we're changed and we're caught up with the Lord and all of that which culminates the end, these guys were actually teaching or saying that's already passed at their time, that had already taken place. And he said as a result of it, they had overthrown the faith of others or some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from, what was he his warning? Depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore will purge himself of these, what of these is he talking about? These false teachers, like these two guys, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Purge yourself from false teaching, because in every house, even in the house of God and in the kingdom of God, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. There are those that are teaching correctly and those that are teaching incorrectly. But purge yourself. Turn away from these. Don't listen to them, he says. If a man will purge himself of these, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those who, listen to this, this is the part we wanted to get to, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God perhaps, or in preadventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now let's read that verse one more time, verse 26. And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Taken captive by who? The devil, at his will. Why are they taken captive? They're taken captive, it sounds like, just because he wants to, he's able to come up and take people captive. But leading up to this, Paul is saying, look, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. These guys that I just named are vessels of dishonor. They're teaching things that ought not be. And as a result, he says, I want you to know you should purge yourself from these kinds of guys. And then he leads right into this, and what he begins to say is that we should instruct those in meekness that oppose themselves, because if perhaps God will give them, maybe God will give them repentance. It's not that God doesn't want everybody to repent and be free, but they've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what he's saying is this, the devil puts them captive. It's not that the devil has the power to come up and just grab somebody and put them in captivity. But what gives him the license, what gives him the ability, is what people believe. What they have been instructed and what they've gobbled up and what they've said yes to. What you believe gives him either the license or disenfranchises him from any ability to be able to captivate you. Your belief systems, what you believe concerning what the Word of God says about your life and about following Christ and morality and these kinds of things. And Paul says we can instruct those. They're opposing themselves. Much of the church is opposing themselves. Now let's go right back to chapter 3. For of this sort, verse 6, are they which creep into houses, leading captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Everybody say silly women. Okay, so you've come here this morning to talk about silly women, okay? Part of it. Verse 7 says, ever learning. Does that sound like somebody's trying to teach them? Now again, we're not talking about these guys creeping into houses, going from door to door. I mean, we're living in a modern society. The way that doctrine is creeping in is not only the place you attend, but what you listen to on TV and what your internet. It says they creep in. It says they were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is the understanding of the truth. What is the truth? these guys are taking them to a place where they're always teaching. We live in an era, do we not live in an era where there's the most teaching that we've ever seen? I mean, there's no lack of teaching. All day long you can get teaching on TV. All day long you can get teaching. But is there any power? There's very little power. The blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, there's very little power. So something is wrong. Something is wrong. It says here, as we continue, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, he's talking about men teaching, coming into houses, ever learning or helping people to ever learn, but they are of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the truth. Reprobates means rejected. The word reprobates mean to be rejected. It is the word meaning to be rejected by God. It's a very difficult, harsh word. But it's giving a very strong and staunch warning here. But it gives an example. He gives an example of the silly women of the church that is gullible to say, we'll hear with an empty head, just because you say you know what you're talking about. But he says that these men are like these guys that he names here. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. What are they resisting? They're resisting the truth. By what they're teaching, they're resisting the truth. Men of corrupt minds. Now, who are these guys? Because obviously Paul uses them as an example to say, look, everything that I told you, those 17 things that were going to be part of the wrong doctrine of the church in the last days, and it would be propagated by guys that would be steering it, they would be steering it, and they would creep in. The word creep means to sink down into. In other words, you didn't notice, this is really important, you didn't notice to start with that it was sinking down into what you thought and what you believed. But as a result of continuing taking part in what they were teaching without really consulting the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, it sunk. The word sink or the word creep means to sink down into. It became part of, this is the warning to the church, it became part of what the church believed in the last days. And this is Paul's warning. But he says, that's what gives those guys the license, why the devil can take them captive at his own will, is that they become illustration, empty-headed, silly women, not really reading it through, meditating it through, understanding it by the Holy Spirit. Oh, and also, these guys are just like the example of Jannes and Jambres. These guys are like these guys, withstanding the truth, standing against it. Now, this is the first time and the only time that these two guys are mentioned in the Word of God, New or Old Testament. And I did quite a bit of research on this to try to find other verses or to find anything else that I could give you. So that the best that I can tell you this morning is that what I'm going to refer to, it is my conviction based on what I am reading in other places. First of all, I'll tell you this. Jewish tradition of just about every sort that I could read on and study, and I get quite a bit of study, and other writers, historical writers, almost all agree that these were two of the magicians that withstood Moses. Now, do you believe that, Pastor? I do. I wish I could give you a verse of scripture that said that is the exact guys. But the reasons why I do is this. Their names are Egyptian names. That's one reason why I believe. So it goes back to his dealing with the Egyptians. Both those names are Egyptian names. The other thing is, we don't see those names ever listed of any of the guys that withstood or had any problems with Moses when he was in the wilderness. Any of those people that ever, you see people that withstood Moses and had problems with Moses, even Aaron had a problem, his own brother with him at one time, and the sons of Korah and different ones, but it would name those particular people. It would give names to them. So we don't see those names showing up. Also, when you go back and read, you say, well, how did Paul come up with this? Probably because Paul was a very learned man, and he understood, and tradition was taught to him. Not only did he receive things directly by the Holy Spirit that says this is the Word of God, but at times he would say things that he understood that was passed down by Jewish tradition, and everybody knew their names as part of tradition. And I was studying that, and I was wanting to make sure, and so I got in touch with Dr. Jim on it, and I said, look, based on, and I'd heard this for years, based on study, I understand these two guys to be, Janus and Jambres, to be the two magicians, and there may have been more, but these were the two noted ones that withstood Moses during his time when he was approaching Pharaoh. I said, have you ever come across anything in the Word of God or historically that would refute that or contradict that? And he said, no. He understood it also, but he said, no. But he also said something very interesting as well, in which I was not aware of. He said that in the book of Jude, I think it's 14, verse 14 through 15, that Jude, and we know, I'm very familiar with the verses, but when he talks about Enoch, Jude is actually quoting from the book of Enoch, in which Enoch is not a book that we have in our canon of Scripture. He's talking about how that Enoch prophesied in the last days that the Lord would come with 10,000s of his saints. So Jude actually used something that was part of their tradition, and he actually was a part of another book that didn't, you know, why didn't that book make canon? I don't know. Some way the Holy Spirit decided that's not what I want to be part of your Bible. But nevertheless, that part in it was absolutely true. The Holy Spirit validated it through the quotations of Jude when he quoted from that particular book. So all I'm saying by that is this. Tradition sometimes was used by the Lord, as in people knowing the names of other people. So I just want us to take, we've just got a few minutes here because I want to finish this morning because I think it's very important that we get past this particular point so we can even go on next week. If these two guys were the men that withstood Moses, what kind of picture is Paul trying to paint here to Timothy to say, look, don't let the church be as silly women, because these men are creeping in to find those kinds of empty-headed, if you want to say that, individuals, male or female. Oh, and by the way, these men are like these two people. And if we go back and we accept, if we do believe that, and that I personally believe that, then we look at an example. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. How many of you know this, that if God puts something in the Bible, it's important? Okay? If God gave us an example concerning people and says, look at those people, how many of you think that's important? Well, I hope you do, because it is. Chapter 7 of the book of Exodus. Well, we're just going to read this. Won't take but just a moment, because we'll get down to where we need to be. In verse 1 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and many wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by a great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded, so did they. And Moses was 80 years, that's 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, 83, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner in their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. We'll stop right there for just a moment. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, we've heard this story many times before, but taking into effect that if these two guys were the two magicians, or two of, we don't know how many there exactly was, but we do know by tradition and the signification of the Holy Spirit saying, take these guys and give an example. If we can find that example, then we can feel better about that maybe these guys were the actual ones that Paul was referring to. So Moses and Aaron go in. In the 6th chapter of Exodus, God appears to Moses and says, I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm God. Tell him, let them go. Tell him to let them go. I want you to go get them. So we just read in the 7th chapter, and Moses says, when I go before him, how am I going to prove that you're God, in essence? Now, I'm saying. And God says to him, throw down your staff, it'll become a serpent. Well, he does that. And then Pharaoh, he calls for his magicians and his sorcerers. Well, they throw down their, you know, Moses throws down. I'm asking God for another sign because I don't like snakes if I'm Moses, okay? Okay, can this thing become something else? Can it be a pony or a dog or something? I let my dogs eat up their dogs, you know. But I don't like snakes. But there's other prophecy involved in that, which we don't have time to go into. When Moses throws down, when Aaron throws down his staff, Moses' staff, it becomes a serpent. Well, Pharaoh's like, you know what? We can do that too. Your God's not God. He's not the ultimate God. We can do that too. So they throw their staffs down. I don't know how many there was. If there was just these two guys, there were two. If there were more, there were more. But nevertheless, the amazing part is, based on the recording of the Word of God, is that Moses' staff, which was a serpent then, slithered over and swallowed, just right in front of their eyes, swallowed those other serpents. Praise God for that. That's the power of God. So those guys withstood him to start with. I mean, they withstood him with their demonstration of power and their demonstration of what their interpretation of God was. It's like they were saying, your God is not the ultimate God. So they're withstanding Moses in that sense. So let's continue on. And it says here in verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, and goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which was turned to the serpent shall thou take in thy hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in thy hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, not just that river, but upon their rivers and upon their ponds and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood. Now, it doesn't say that it was colored like blood. It said it became blood. That's pretty sickening, isn't it? And it says here that Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians, okay, here they come, of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord said. And Pharaoh turned and went, okay, well, that's the last part of that. Okay, so these guys, first of all, they were standing with the serpents. And then they were standing with the blood. They basically said, no, your truth is not truth, because what we're standing here, we can tell you that we can do the same thing that you can do. We can turn the water into blood. They did that at that point. But it wasn't going to matter, because what God was doing was consuming all the water anyway. I mean, why would you want to, you know, why would you want to continue? But they're saying, we can show you that your God is not the supreme God. Now let's look at another part. Let's look at chapter 8. And it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all of thy borders with frogs. My God, my grandson Josiah would not like that. He does not like frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house and into thy bedchambers, and into thy bed and upon thy and into thy house of thy servants and upon thy people, and into thy ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying this, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand upon the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now this is dumb. This is real dumb. These frogs, I mean, God is showing them, he's showing them through signs, I am God. This is my truth. I am God. And the truth is, there is no other God but me. And I'm showing you my power, and I'm showing you through these plagues, and let my people go. We're not going to do it. Well, I'm going to show you that I'm God, and I'm only God. And these frogs invade until people could not lay in their beds that there was not infested with frogs. They could not work in their kitchens. I see all the ladies going like this. They could not work in their kitchens. I mean, if you went to your kneading, to your flour pot, you reach in there and you come out with these big old toads, you know. They're everywhere. You don't even know how they got there. You can't go to the bathroom that frogs are not crawling all over you. You can't sleep. Frogs are all in your bed, all over the place. And the crazy part of it is, I mean, the devil's, he's crazy. But nevertheless, he's very deceptive. Because we got to go back to say this. If these were the two guys, Paul is giving them an example to Timothy and say, they resisted the truth. Likewise, did these men that are creeping in resisting the truth. And he says here that the word says here that these magicians came and said, well, we can produce frogs also. Well, what, for more torment? I mean, you know, we're already under torment. You're just going to produce frogs? You're going to show us? And the word says that they produced them as well. But let's continue on as just a little bit. Moses and the Pharaoh, verse 8 says this, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, for thy servants, and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy house, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, now this is, I don't understand this. He said, tomorrow. Do you get that? Why did he say, do it right now? Could you do it right now? He said, why don't you do it tomorrow? And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord your God, our God. Now again, God is trying to get over. God loved the Egyptians as well, because he's a God that loves everybody. But he's trying to get over to them the truth that he is God, and that only his truth stands. And these magicians are coming and saying, we can do the same thing in the name of our God, and this is our truth. This is what we believe, or this is what power we have to exercise what we believe to be truth. And the frogs, he says, verse 11, shall depart from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Now let's skip on down to we'll just skip a couple more. I'll just continue to read. Verse 14, it says, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. How many of you think it did stink? But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. And the Lord said, as the Lord had said, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And so they did. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the land, and it became lice in man and in beasts. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, how many of you ever dealt with lice? That's not good. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, we'll not go any further there. But it came to a place that the magicians could no longer produce. They could no longer produce match God. They can no longer match the truth of God or the power of God. And there's one other scripture there that we won't go to concerning the magicians, that God smote all the land with boils. The people, the Egyptians, had boils. And the magicians, the word that mentions them one last time, it says they could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Now let's go back, and we're just about done, but let's go back to 2 Timothy for just a moment, because we could just close this up. Isn't that interesting concerning those two magicians? Verse 7, or verse 6, again in 2 Timothy 3, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. It doesn't say concerning faith. It says concerning what? The faith. meaning this, the doctrine, the soundness of which has been laid forth by the apostles and prophets. These men are resisting the truth just as these men, if these are the ones, and I personally believe they are, by contextual of Scripture, because they were resisting the truth of the day. They were resisting to Moses. They were saying, no, we've got what appears to be a form of godliness or power of it, but it came to the point that they could resist or that they could produce no more. We just saw that. And it says this, reprobate concerning the faith, but verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. Paul says they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto men as theirs also was. But thou hast known, fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. When Paul says this, and we're about to close, but when Paul says this, they shall proceed no further. That's it. It sounds like, and it really is, that Paul is saying, I'm putting an end to that. What I'm telling you about these guys that are affecting silly women or an example of resisting the truth like Janus and Jambres is they'll proceed no further. Well, I'm thinking, Paul, they are proceeding further. They're in the 21st century. But what he's saying is this, based on the soundness of doctrine and the truth in which I'm instilling and placing in you, this stands as a standing memorial against them, that all men may know that what they're teaching and what they're saying and how that they're resisting the truth, this puts an end to it. In other words, anybody that looks at the truth and then begins to look at what they're saying knows immediately that what they're saying, it is a lie against the truth. It stops. Sound doctrine stops foolishness in its tracks. Soundness of doctrine stops the enemy from being able to take people captive at his own will. Soundness of doctrine brings people into a place, and none of us have arrived. None of us. I'm still trying my very best to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not saying we've arrived. I'm saying this. When you deliberately go against truth and begin to teach error in such a way that people believe it's all right to do whatever they want to do and live any way they want to do, they're resisting, they are going against the foundation of the doctrines of truth according to the Word of God. And they're resisting. But Paul says their end will come to an end just like these men. These men came to a place, they continually resisted, but after a while they couldn't produce anymore. They couldn't produce anymore. Listen, there is a church that looks very successful. It looks very prosperous. It has a form of godliness, but it is denying the power of godliness. And when you deny the power of godliness, it's only a form. What we're going to see in these last days, I'm not saying that there's not going to be any more of that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the truth that will be preached in these last days by godly men and women will stand as a living memorial against the false, and against error, and against those things that are leading people astray, so much so that those that will turn from the lie to the truth will see the truth, and the truth of God will bring them into a place. God will stop. God, listen, the church, the world is going to see this. They will see this. I believe this. The world observing the church will see that the others, I don't know how to put it, I'm not dismissing myself from brothers and sisters of the Lord, I'm just saying those that are teaching an unsoundness of doctrine and are resisting God as the examples that he set forth here, they will eventually see it as a powerless, impotent, unable to produce, and I'm being modest here, unable to produce the power of God. Because the church at large, as much of it is bankrupt. It's bankrupt. It doesn't have the power to produce. But what Paul is saying here is this, Timothy, stay in soundness. As a result of it, you'll bring an end to what these guys are saying. In your circumference, in your sphere of influence, when you speak sound doctrine and you do the things that are sound according to the Word of God, it'll bring a stop to these things. It'll stop these things in their tracks, just like these guys came to a point that they could produce no more. The world is going to see, look, the world's going to be looking for the real Christ. They're going to be looking for a Christ that says, I love you, I want to save you, I want to take you out of sin, and I will heal your life. Hallelujah. We're seeking that kind of Lord. We know that kind of Lord. Hallelujah. You've been a good audience. Thank you for staying. How many of thank God for the Word of God? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. We thank you so much. We feel a security in Christ. Lord, we know that we've not arrived. Help us. Help us like never before. And help us as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are teaching anything less. Father, we pray that, Lord, the teachings that are leading people astray will come to an end, but not the ones that are teaching them. We pray that, Father, they themselves will recover. They will come to a place of recovery. Lord, we commit this body into you and to the life of Christ. The guidance comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we love you and we praise you and we give all these things to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for coming this morning.